Opportunity it is for us to be together, to appreciate those who have directed our service so far. And this is a special time set aside for us. It's a wonderful number, a great number of people here this morning. This is a wonderful opportunity set aside for us to block out the cares of the world, focus on the comfort of Christ, because at this very minute we have people who are dealing with struggles and challenges and difficulties, and it's an opportunity for us to find ways to help them, pray for them, praise God, and find ways to grow closer to Christ. The sun's out, beautiful, shining outside. Yesterday was the first day of spring, but it brings forth a lot of opportunity and a lot of hope, but we need to remember that there are so many challenges that lie ahead for so many in our number. We need to remember that and look to God's word for guidance, direction, and safety and comfort. I appreciate Frankie reading Philemon, as you can tell. We're going to spend the majority of our time in the book of Philemon. And I'd like to begin with three questions. Most of the time, when your lesson's being presented to you, or if you're watching something, yeah, there's always a hook, right? It's always, I know when I used to work with composition writing at school, Mr. Lowe could attest to this, and Ms. Lowe, that you always had to have a hook. If you did a five-paragraph essay, usually the first one is always the hook. And the three questions I'd like to begin with, the hook: have you ever been wronged by someone, mistreated by them? Or maybe do you have fear because of what somebody's done to you? What about maybe the other side of that? Have you ever wronged someone? Have you ever mistreated someone? Is someone a little skeptical of you because maybe of your past behavior or how you used to be? I think one of us could probably, or we could probably fall in one or both of those categories. But then the other side of that, have you ever taken it upon yourself to maybe be a mediator to encourage reconciliation between two people who oppose one another? The book of Philemon allows us to see all three of those sides, if you will. I learned a long time ago that when conflict exists, there's always his side, and the truth somewhere in the middle. Well, the book of Philemon, we get to see all three sides at once. Paul, he did not write How to Win Friends and Influence People. Dale Carnegie did. But Paul very easily could have. He is, if you noticed in the beginning, we're going to read through the book of Philemon. If you notice, Paul is very, very good at accentuating the positives, building on the strengths. He finds a way to build common ground a little bit, look at some empathy. He doesn't start off scolding. He doesn't start off with a negative tone. And when he writes to Philemon, he's trying to appeal to him. Eventually that appeal is going to lead to an imploring or a beseeching, not begging, but a very strong encouragement. And I'm not going to reread what Frankie had read, those verses 4 through 7. But if you go ahead and turn back to that, Philemon chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, I'd like to highlight just a few, very few key words and some phrases that Paul, right off the bat, right out of the gate, he opens up with. It's Paul's hook, you might say, to that letter to get Philemon's attention. He says this phrase, hearing of your love and faith toward Lord Jesus. Paul is saying, I'm hearing of your love and the faith that you have toward Christ. And not only that, but towards all saints. He even goes on to say that your sharing your faith may be effective, will become effective because of Jesus Christ. And he says we, and Paul is going to refer to Timothy and the other Luke, as he closes out the letter, you will see kind of in the closing who is with Paul. He says we have great joy and consolation in your love. He's saying we understand, we are hearing these great things about you. And he even says, I like the phrase refreshed, because you think about, I think about springtime. We were outside yesterday, last night, with some family. We walked outside, and Amy said, oh, the grass smells so good, so refreshing, the springtime. But Paul even says to Philemon, the saints have been refreshed by you. So what's the implication? What's the summary of all of that? Well, we know right off the bat from those three verses, Philemon is a worker. He's an influencer. He's a proclaimer. He lets his light shine. Just reading those verses makes me feel good. It's not written to us or written to us personally, but it's written to Philemon. But just reading those, it makes me feel good. What an encouragement. And the upside is, while it's not written to us directly, it is written to us that we can make application. we see that Paul is writing someone who is known for what? He's known for loving Christ, his brothers and sisters, having a common faith, as Brother Lowe mentioned in his prayer, a common unity through Christ, common unity. And having that those things in common is encouraging, it's comforting. Some have said that this 25 sentence or 25 verses of this letter is considered a postcard in comparison to Paul's other letters in terms of length. And if you notice, this is the only letter, the only thing that Paul penned that is directly to an individual and not to a congregation. Philemon chapter 1 verse 16 tells us that Philemon appears to be very successful from a business standpoint. He's a very wealthy individual. How do we know? Because he has a large home because he's able to accommodate assemblies. He also owns slaves. We're going to get into slavery just in a few minutes. He's not only successful, but he's faithful, Philemon that is. He was a Christian, active worker in the kingdom. But this letter is not just about Philemon. It's the whole kind of the foundational matter also involves Onesimus, a slave. Not only a slave, but an unprofitable slave. Not only unprofitable slave, but a runaway slave. And with that being said, you think about Onesimus the slave. What kind of persona did he have? What kind of reputation did he have? Well, he had a do-nothing reputation. I would say that if you were to ask Philemon prior to receiving Paul's letter, you would not hear positive things coming from Philemon about Onesimus. The Latin term is persona non grata. He would basically not want to even talk about him, and if he did, it would be very, very negative, because we're going to read on just in a few minutes, because Paul implies that if he owes you anything as you receive him back, charge it to me. I will take care of his account. So that tells us that Onesimus, as he was departing, stole from his master. It's stolen from the one that he was supposed to be serving. Around AD 61 to AD 63, Onesimus runs into Paul in Rome. And as the conversion takes place, he meets Paul. Onesimus is unprofitable to Philemon, but we see that he becomes very profitable to Paul. Paul is becoming aged. He refers to himself in years, even though about that time he's about 62 or 63. We know the average life expectancy in the U.S. is probably mid-late 70s for men, but during this time, 62 was pretty old because it didn't have, obviously, the health care. And Paul needed some help. He needed someone to help him physically, to help him do things from day to day. And we see that Onesimus becomes that for Paul after he obeys the gospel and after he becomes a Christian. So Paul, he goes on, he sends this letter as courier, you might say, by Tychicus and Onesimus in hopes that Philemon would not only forgive Onesimus, but he would also receive him as a brother in Christ and to let the past be in the past. You think about just for a second. A slave who runs away, robs from the master, but obeys the gospel, and now the master is being asked to do what? To basically not only forgive and forget, but also embrace and accept. And is this a tall order? Well, we're going to see. We see that there was a church in Colossae, established, some scholars say, by Epaphras, and that's found in Colossians 1 and 2 and Colossians 4 through 12, or 4 and 12. And back to, I guess, the wealthiness of Philemon. It says that the saints, Philemon 19, tells us that the saints met in the home of Philemon. And Philemon was a convert to Paul on an earlier mission. So if he's able to accommodate an assembly of any size, that tells us that he has some access to wealth and access to accommodate those folks in his home. We also see the kind of the crux of the matter as it unfolds. We know that verses 18 and 19, Paul highlights, he highlights that whatever he has taken from you, I will repay. The fugitive doesn't just go a few miles away or the neighboring county. He goes 1,000 miles away by land. And when he meets Paul, what's Paul doing? Well, Acts 28, 16, Paul is there waiting, using a legal term, for his disposition or his determination of his case before Caesar. And I've learned a long time ago, you never get a second chance to make a first impression. And Onesimus, obviously made a good first impression on Paul, because Paul began to study with him, and the conversion took place. And Onesimus proved to be very helpful to the aged apostle. Paul eventually realized that he needs to be profitable to his master, because each day that goes by that Onesimus is with me, he's not with Philemon. And in essence, Paul didn't want to break the law. You think about what we've gone through for the last year. There's been a lot of laws come down about assemblies because of the pandemic, about the do's and the don'ts. And for the last couple of weeks, I highlighted the appreciation and the effort and the persistence and patience of our elders, how they've strived to be in accordance with the law. Our elders know what Paul knew, that we have to comply with the laws of the land in order to maintain the influence of Christ. And that's what Paul was saying. As we get into these 25 verses, Paul doesn't condone slavery. He doesn't regulate it, and he doesn't condemn it. He simply stays focused on Christ. And any time we're dealing with the laws of the land, laws of our country, as the church, as Christians, we have to do our best to follow the law, because if we don't, we'll lose the influence of Christ to be able to share Christ with others. If you go to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, we see the letter that's being delivered. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, this is Paul writing, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So right off the bat, in the letter to Colossians and Colossae, Philemon is referring to him, Onesimus, as a faithful and beloved brother, and he's one of you. They will make you known to all things which are happening here. 3 points I want you to think about. The reason for Paul writing this letter. Well, wouldn't it have been easier for Paul just to send back a runaway slave and go, you know, and just send a few lines and explain that the slave obeyed the gospel, and I thought it was best for him to return to you. Thanks and have a good day. No. Instead, Paul is imploring Philemon to accept and to embrace him as a brother in Christ. The second thing is why Paul had written this letter to Philemon. Onesimus' response to the gospel. And we see what happens when Onesimus responds to the gospel. He doesn't become stagnant. He doesn't become ineffective. He doesn't end there with his baptism. It's just the opposite with Onesimus. Now, we're also going to look at our response to the gospel. We're going to look at what Paul is doing, his imploring to Philemon. We're also going to look at Onesimus's response, but we're also going to look at our response to the gospel in light of those 2 points. So if you would read with me, it's 25 verses, and I don't think that's very labor-intensive. Personally, I miss getting letters in the mail. I remember we used to write letters. I can remember receiving letters, and I really miss that. So this is an opportunity for us to understand maybe what Philemon experienced when he was given that letter. He says in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy for our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner, also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, this, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with you, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be not by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps He departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And you think about what Paul is doing in those 25 and that short postcard. He's tactfully imploring. He's wonderfully and tenderly commanding Philemon to understand that this runaway slave is not only coming back to you, he's coming back to you after repentance. He's been an asset to me, but he's going to be a greater asset to you. He's also a servant for the kingdom, so treat him as such. And Paul is saying, receive him as you would receive me, because I'm a brother in Christ. How would you treat me? When you answer that question, that should be how you're going to treat Onesimus. And at the end, I like how Paul says, in a very loving way, he says, make a room for me. And in short, he's saying, I'm going to hopefully be coming to see you soon. So he's saying, I'm going to be basically following up. I learned a long time ago that the fortune's in the follow-up. Paul is going to find the fortune in the follow-up by coming to see and investigate and see how things are going. You think about the reason for Paul writing this letter. He's imploring Philemon to consider this runaway slave to be a beloved brother. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, something we're all very familiar with, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now think about that in terms of slavery. Think about that in terms of owning a slave. Three things. God created everything. God created both male and female. God created all genders and all races. And I think about this week as I was working on this study about Philemon, I texted a few people. You may have gotten a text from me. I'm not sure. Most everybody responded. And I asked this question. If you could ask Paul two to three questions about the letter to Philemon, what would they be? And I received a lot of really good questions, hope to address soon. But one that I really liked said this: why didn't Paul just come out and say slaveholding is inhuman and demeaning? And I agree with that question. I like that question. So that kind of pushed me to a little more of a deep dive of slavery and research. One of my favorite commentators says this, Wayne Jackson. He says this about the context of slavery during this time. The issue of slavery in the ancient world is a complex one. The practices and regulations regarding this long-standing institution must be viewed in light of the rather unrefined ages in which the relationship of slavery prevailed. He closes by saying it may be stated with absolute confidence that it was never the ideal will of God that one man should own another piece of property. The fact that each human being is in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, argues that slavery is not a divinely designed relationship. Push me a little further. Well, why do we read about slaves in the Old Testament? Why do we read about slaves in the New Testament? And about a week ago, I know we rotate, but if you happen to be here, we spent, actually I did Sunday morning and Bart did Sunday night, about Jonah. And I learned a lot about the Assyrians. Hosea would later go on and say that the Assyrians was going to overtake Israel because of their rebellion, because of their refusal to repent. So Jonah did not want the Ninevites saved because he knew what was coming down the road. He knew what was happening. And we learned through that process that because of wars, because of conquering, for example, Assyria, that's how slaves end up becoming slaves, by losing wars. Most of the time, winning wars or conquering another group of people. Wayne says this, in most of the cultures, the practice was barbarous. So we should never think that it was glorious, because even Old Testament writings, even non-Bible writers and scholars would refer to it as being barbarous. Slaves were not considered people. They were cattle, mere things, pieces of property to be used, abused, or even disposed of at a whim of their master. Slaves could be tortured and murdered at the owner's bidding. And Wayne says such cruelty obviously was not consistent with the will of God, wasn't then, and it's not now. But you think about all that little backstory of about slavery. Onesimus knew this. He knew that as soon as he darkened Philemon's door again with a letter, he knew that any moment he could be disposed of. But hopefully he wanted him to read the letter that Paul had written, because now, while he's still a slave, he's also a brother in Christ and should be treated as such. The application is, Paul never attempted to try to rid the world of slavery, nor does he attempt to regulate it. Paul simply gives orders regarding the service as one is allotted to do, and pleasing both master and God. Because if you look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, even slaves have influence towards the master. Influence is how the conversation begins. That's the same with you and I. Colossians 3, 22 through 25 says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Simply put, Paul, as a Christian, is following the law of the land because he wants to keep that influence of Christ going. Just as we have strived for the last 12 months to follow be in compliance with the laws of the land, because we want to make sure that we can continue the conversation, we can further the conversation. Paul is hoping the influence of Christ will eventually eliminate the practice of slavery. Now, fast forward to the 1700s, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, the 1960s in our country. And I've shared many times, I love history. I wanted to be a history teacher until my high school guidance counselor said, "Alan, you'll never get a job. There's too many of you out there." I said, "Okay, I'll just study it on my own time then." So I chose to study something else. And I've always loved history, but one part of history that I wish that we could erase, not forget, but erase, is that of slavery, the African slave trade, the civil rights, all of those things that we have, the ugliness in our country's history. I wish we could eliminate that or erase that. I wish it would have never happened. I wish we could rewind all of that. But unfortunately, we can't do that. But also, I found another scholar who says this. He says Christians were to live lives and wait for the leavening teaching of Christ to work its power. It has been said that that book, the 25 verses that you and I have read, has advanced the idea of abolish, done more to advance the idea of the abolishment of slavery than any other document. You think about it, it says, even so, even during our country's most horrible past of slavery and racism, these 25 verses show God's word is greater than the law of the land. Now, you think about that, how these 25 verses, some may discount it as a postcard, as one scholar says, but you think about what this book has done to advance the abolishment of slavery, or to begin the conversations of people who, like Philemon, who owned slaves, and going up to maybe the 1800s. In 1900s, who had the negative or the poor idea of racism, that you could use the book of Philemon to go, this is not what God expects from us. Edmund Hebert, he says this about Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. He says, "The manner in which Paul treats the problem of Onesimus indicates the way in which Christianity grappled with the evils of human society. to have directly antagonized the institution of human slavery and wrought as it was in the very warp and woof of the Roman Empire would have stigmatized Christianity as being antisocial and would have turned all the powers of the empire against it in an effort to crush such teachings. To paraphrase, he's saying that if Paul would have created a big sticking point about slavery, he would have eventually gotten crushed. Christians would have gotten crushed even worse, and the influence of Christ would not have been able to advance. He says Christianity inculcated a spirit of love and consideration, which ultimately meant the death knell of that institution being slavery. So Paul was following the law of the land, and he wanted Philemon to know that, hey, this guy is with me, but he belongs to you. He's been helpful to me, but he's going to be more helpful to you. I know he hasn't been, but I promise he will, and I'm going to put it in writing because the past predicts the future, and he's been very obedient to help me, and he will also carry that on with you. Paul did not want to lose the influence. So Paul chooses to focus on the mission of Christ instead of the mistakes of man. Point number two, let's go to Philemon chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. You look at Onesimus' response after becoming a Christian, his repentance. Look at his repentance. Beginning in verse 10, he says, or Paul writes to Philemon, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while I'm in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. You think about what Paul is doing. He's doing two things. He's appealing and he's advocating on the behalf of Onesimus. If you've ever had somebody to write a letter of recommendation for you, or you've ever had someone to recommend you, that's a pretty good feeling. It makes you feel good. You appreciate that someone believes in you and they're willing to put their in writing and sign their name to it. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's appealing and advocating. We see that Onesimus did not leave on good terms, you might say. You know, I mean, in our society, they say if you're going to leave, give a two-week notice. Well, Onesimus didn't have the opportunity to quit. He just ran away and didn't leave a good impression on his master's from his perspective. Prior to receiving this letter, I bet you there were not many things that positive things Philemon could say about Onesimus. We see that Paul even talks about in the text, he uses the word unprofitable. You think about the word unprofitable, which really means useless, unserviceable, of useless, a do-nothing person. But Onesimus was not the man he used to be. He had changed. And I think about a phrase I use a lot. We can't change what's happened, but we can change what happens next. We must move past our past when we repent so we can resume. What's the application? Paul is calling upon Philemon to do what? To be a Christian, to do your Christian duty. Yes, you're the master, and yes, he's your servant. But Onesimus has now obeyed the gospel, and his sins have been cleansed. Not only that, but his words and actions are matching. And you think about where to embrace those who are willing to respond to the gospel and reach out to us and strive to be our fellow workers. Onesimus was once a do-nothing person, but he's now a do-everything person. In verse 15 of Philemon, Paul says this, perhaps he was separated from you for a season that you might have him forever. You think about forever. Forever is a long time. Philemon and Onesimus will now enjoy a different relationship. Their relationship will be on a different plane, a greater plane, and a higher plane. Their relationship is not one merely of time. It's one of eternity. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 for our third point. What about our response? What about our response upon hearing what God expects from us when we repent, we're baptized for the remission of our sins? It's time to go to work. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 says this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I read those verses, I'm a visual person. I think something comes to mind for all of us. I think about building blocks. Our kids are older, but when they were smaller, one of our favorite things to do, we had a pack of those blocks, had the entire alphabet, you know, different colors. And we never seemed like we could ever spell anything. We were always in a hurry. There was always a lot of chaos or something sometimes. So my idea was, hey, let's just build something. Let's just kind of put something together. And one of the favorite things I like to do was put one or maybe put two or three, a little foundation, and just keep building and building and building and building and building. And you get about 5 feet tall, and invariably one of the kids would come by and go, blow it over. And then we would start over. But when I think about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, I think about those building blocks. I think about we would start over and we would build and build and build and build and build and get as high as we could. And that's the whole point for our faith. Our job, our focus, our efforts should be focused upon hearing God's word, and obey the plan of salvation. Like Onesimus, we are to get busy. We are to grow. We are not to be stagnant. Onesimus was unprofitable, but he became profitable. I've been unprofitable in my life. I've, you know, not served and worked as I should. But upon becoming a Christian, I realized the need is for me to be profitable, not for self-serving reasons, but for Christ-serving reasons. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Think about we are now profitable. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You think about Paul understood the growth of Philemon and Onesimus would not occur if Onesimus stayed with Paul. That relationship would never improve. There would be no reconciliation, regardless of repentance, if Onesimus stayed with him. So he sent him back. Onesimus was counted on by Paul many times because he needed him. He was aging. Onesimus proved to be a very responsible and a very responsive worker to the gospel, but he needed to be profitable to his master. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 says this, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ." When it comes to reconciliation, influence is instrumental, and obedience is an opportunity. Think about as we close these two phrases that I really love in Paul's letters, and especially here for 25 verses, he mentions this several times. He mentions the phrase prisoner of Christ, and I really like he says laborer. He always refers to others as my fellow laborer. And I think about the connection that we're talking about a slave owner and someone who labors. You think about our jobs. If you haven't retired, and if you're like most of us, I guess we'll get up and we'll go to work tomorrow, and we'll do our best. I want to do my best to do my job and what I'm getting paid to do, what I'm expected to do. We have an obligation and we have a responsibility, and we'll need to do our best tomorrow. But who do we serve? Romans 6:16 says this, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" When we obey the gospel, we move from slaves to sins to slaves of God. Onesimus realized that being profitable did not mean making a profit. He began to serve as a Christian and not serve as a slave. We need to remember that we must not get so wrapped around the wheel and so focused on our success that we lose sight of our Savior. Onesimus became profitable because of someone else being profitable. Well, during his time, and even in chains, Paul never stopped working. He never stopped. Even when he is on house arrest, people watching him, people monitoring him, he never stopped working. And aren't we thankful? Wes McAdams posted this recently. He said, "Every Christian is a spiritual descendant of missionaries. Never forget that, and never forget that unless someone at some time had the courage to go and proclaim the gospel, you would know nothing of the grace and mercy of King Jesus." At some point, Onesimus revealed to Paul his past. I'm not going to lie to you. This is who I used to be, Paul. But Paul wanted him to know that his sins are cleansed if he would submit to Christ. You think about Onesimus returning to Philemon and picked up where he left off with Paul. When we obey the gospel, we should do the same. We should begin anew. When we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, it's not the end. It's just the beginning. Just the beginning of a deep, growing relationship with Christ. Just the beginning of an active commitment to the work of the church. And just the beginning of finding ways to be profitable to others. Paul knew that worldly and business success that Philemon was experiencing or had, it was not matter when it comes to his relationship with God. Paul very lovingly impressed upon Philemon that you must strive to extend forgiveness if you want to be forgiven. Paul knew that the past of Onesimus was in the past, and he must confront the things that he has done wrong with his master. You think about matters of reconciliation for you and I, that we have a responsibility to respond and not refrain. Paul didn't write a letter to Philemon and Onesimus and just say, hey, I want you guys to be friends again. Or, hey, I just want you all to get along. That's not why he did that. Paul outlined the conversion of a rebel, and he wants both Philemon and Onesimus to be reconciled to Christ. Those 25 verses were written because he wants Onesimus to be received with a relationship as a Christian and to be in the relationship to be repaired. Christ does not want us to be aliens. He does not want us to be on the outside. Luke 13:3 and verse 5 commands all of us to repent. For us to be reconciled to Christ, there's three things we should do. Acknowledge our sin, ask for forgiveness, and be immersed for the remission of sins. And I put the lesson to you. If you have been a slave to sin and unprofitable, we don't have to remain that way. You don't have to go 1,000 miles away like Onesimus. You just simply obey the plan of salvation and live faithfully. Were you once profitable but are no longer profitable? Are you unprofitable? Our Lord can refresh your heart, renew your spirit, and receive us as his child. Philemon says in verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. We don't have to be slaves any longer. I'm going to challenge you to seek him while he may be found as we stand and sing.